Well, good morning and welcome to STC Online. I'm Bryony. I am part of the church family here, and it's lovely to be able to speak to you in this slightly strange situation. I've got to say, I much prefer speaking on Sunday when I'm actually with you rather than here. I'm currently in our garden office, which we have been so thankful for over the last couple of weeks. I know lots of you are working from home on landings and in spare rooms. So we do not take this for granted, but I'm here in the shed. Really just wanted to say that we've been praying so much. We know from a lot of you that it has been a struggle the last few weeks, that people have been losing jobs or being furloughed, people struggling as they try and manage children and homeschooling, some people living alone and all the challenges that brings. And yeah, we're praying for you. I think last week, I don't know about you, but it felt quite exciting. It felt like there was just lots of potential, all the possibilities that could come out of this time. And then this week it feels like, oh, the rubber's hit the road, hasn't it? And just realising that this is a new normal, isn't it? For as long as we know it is. So, yeah, we're praying for you and very much in it with you. We are homeschooling our children. Oh, well, it's technically Easter holiday, so I've been a bit lax this week because we've also had chicken pox in our house. But we're homeschooling and working and trying to work that out. But it is great to be with you today. Because if you are watching this on Sunday, it is Palm Sunday. And it's a funny thing when you're asked as a preacher to speak around the festivals, because those are the passages of the Bible that people most likely know. They're passages that are familiar, that we were told as children, even those of us who would say that we're not following Jesus, that we're not Christians, still have some understanding of some of these stories. They feel familiar. But what I love about the Word of God is that it is alive, that it can always speak to us in new ways. And so I'm excited actually today to bring you a message from the Palm Sunday narrative, the triumphal entry, as it might be, in your Bibles. Because I think that God is going to hopefully bring us something new, that he's going to share a bit more of his heart with us. And I'm hoping that as I speak today, it will just give you something to take into this week, a reminder of God's faithfulness, even amongst the challenges of the season that we face as a church today. And so I'm going to read from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. So if you're following along with the Bible, grab it. If not, just listen to these words. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet may be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds went ahead of him, and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And so that's our passage. Like I said, probably a very well-known one that you'll have heard. Those of you who did the kids activity last week will have been making palm branches. We saw some great photographs of our church family, kids making branches and acting out this moment in the life of Jesus. And sometimes, because it's so familiar, we we can forget how odd this moment is, how strange this moment is. This is at the point, it's the Sunday before, the Saturday before Holy Week begins, and the pressure on Jesus has been mounting. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are ready to kill him. They have been searching for him. They've been making cases against him. They've been looking for opportunities to bring him to trial and to get rid of him. And throughout all of the gospel narratives, we see Jesus actually shunning this kind of attention. There's lots of points where he tells people who he's healed to go home and not tell anybody. There's points where he withdraws from the crowd, where he slips away. And yet here, at the point where his life is most at risk, when he is becoming infamous and dangerous people are out to get him, he enters Jerusalem, this great city, with all this pomp and circumstance. And I think we can miss that, can't we? We can miss how strange that is. And I want to look at that a little bit, just for a few minutes this morning. Because I think the question is, why did Jesus enter Jerusalem this way? And I think the only way for us to really unpack that is to actually look at the story of Scripture that led us to this point, that led Jesus to this point. So I'm going to do as a little quick whistle top stop tour through Scripture to help us see like what is coming together in this moment as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And so in the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, wasn't there? And Adam and Eve had this perfect relationship with God. God was able to communicate with them, be in relationship with them. And it was exactly as God wanted. God wanted relationship with his people. But we know that that relationship was broken, that Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to do their own thing, that they wanted to take some control. And so they are removed from the Garden of Eden. And that relationship with God is broken. And God is heartbroken that that relationship that was so close has been broken. And God continues to pursue his people. And we see him, as we fast forward to Abraham, we see him making this covenant with his people, that he will be their God and they will be their his people. He makes a covenant and says, even though you've walked away from me, I'm still in this. I'm still committed. I still want you. You are still my people. But we know that the people of Israel, that's still not good enough for them. They rebel against God and they start looking around and they see that other nations around them have started to have kings. And they don't have a king. They have rulers, they have judges, they have leaders, but God is their ultimate authority. God is their king. And they start to compare themselves and they say, oh, but those guys over there have got kings and we want one. And they petition and God keeps saying, no, I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be your king. But they just won't have it. And so eventually God, because he's gracious and because he's kind and because he doesn't force things on us, he lets them have a king. And he anoints Israel's first king, King Saul. And it starts off okay, but goes rapidly downhill. And then we have David. And even though he is a man after God's own heart, things don't necessarily work out perfectly there either, because he is human, because he is flawed. And Israel's search for this king continues. And the catalogue of kings is the good, the bad and the ugly. There is a proper mixture in there, but eventually they end up battling one another and the kingdom is divided. And so God wanted to be Israel's ruler and they turned their back on God as their king and they got their own. But they've ended up divided with two kings. And then worse comes, they are conquered and exiled and they have to, and they're taken away by the Babylonians. And after years of being exiled, you know, exiled and without a king, the people slowly start returning to Israel. But it's messy. Not all of them make it. And it feels like things are never going to be the same again. And this period of history in the church was called the Restoration. And this slow remnant of Israel coming back. But there is hope. During that time of restoration, God keeps speaking to his people through the prophets. And he talks to his people through the prophets about the one person that he's going to send, the Messiah, that he is going to send somebody who is going to restore and redeem everything. And one of these prophecies is included in the passage that we read today. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is one of the prophecies about a king, this Messiah, that God was going to send. And so the people were waiting for this prophecy to come to pass. And so we fast forward to this moment as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And Jesus began his ministry on earth with the words, the kingdom of God is near. And the kingdom of God was near because the king was near. Because this king that the people of Israel had been longing for years had finally come. That they had a king, that in Jesus, God was giving them the king that they had always needed. And that king was actually himself, that God incarnate as Jesus was their king. And so in this moment of the triumphal entry, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, we are seeing all the promises of God coming together. That this moment isn't just about palm branches being waved. It's about announcing Jesus's kingship on earth. But I have one more question. What about the donkey? Because that for me is the picture that I could never quite understand how it fitted. Now, I think I've told this story before, but for me, donkeys are an emotive subject. And I'm pretty sure I may have shared this story with you about why I have a phobia of donkeys. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, we went to a very famous donkey sanctuary in Devon. Many of you may have visited this donkey sanctuary. And we were feeding the donkeys, going and stroking the donkeys. And one of them turned on us and bit me and took a massive chunk, like a huge bruise on my hip. But worse then, the donkeys started stampeding round this paddock. And my overriding memory of that day is my dad running, carrying my 2-year-old brother and putting him on top of a climbing frame to keep him out of the way of these marauding donkeys. And so that's why I have a phobia of donkeys, and why whenever there's any reference to donkeys, my initial reaction, to be honest, is fear. And when we think about the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday story, often think of that song that we sang as children, We Have a King Who Rides on a Donkey. And I think songs like that made it sound as though riding a donkey as a king was a strange thing to do. It just made me feel like that was the part of this story that was odd or that was different. And actually, you know, if Prince Charles, when he's eventually crowned, you know, in Westminster Abbey or wherever they do it, if he enters that place on a donkey, I think people would think that's quite odd and very, very strange. But the thing is, to the people observing Jesus, to people in Bible times, donkeys were fit for a king, and they were a symbol of peace. In 1 Kings 1, Solomon himself, the great king of Israel, rode on a donkey when he was announced as king. You know, donkeys are mentioned in Judges, in Kings, in Samuel, as princely mounts. Donkeys were fit for a king. They were a symbol of kingship. And they were also a symbol of peace. Because when you think about it, if you were going to war, you wouldn't ride on a donkey. You would ride on a horse. That's where we get the term war horse from. That people would ride to war on horses. And so donkeys were symbols of peace because you wouldn't go to war riding a donkey. And so this donkey was not only in this moment a symbol of kingship and of Jesus taking his rightful place, but it's also a symbol of peace. And not just a peace between nations. And many of the people were waiting for Jesus to come and for the Messiah to come and restore and take down the Romans. Actually, they were waiting for somebody on a war horse. But yet Jesus comes on a donkey, which is a symbol of peace. and that God was not only going to restore the peace between nations, but he was going to restore the peace between humans, humanity itself and him, that Jesus was going to be the way that we were going to find peace once again. And so that's why this picture needs unpacking, because if we just see it as a nice story that leads us into Easter week, we miss that this is a significant prophetic moment where Jesus is saying something about what he has come to do. And so what does that mean for us briefly, just in the last couple of minutes here, wherever we're watching this from, while we're in quarantine, while we are way, way away from the context that I've just described that Jesus was in? I think there's two things. Firstly, we are part of the story. That this big picture that I've just told, starting with Adam and Eve, with a covenant, with exile, with restoration, and then with Jesus, like, we are part of that story, that God longs for us to be part of his big unfolding story. And if today you're watching this and maybe you're just watching because you're curious about church and you're not a Christian and then you wouldn't say that you follow Jesus, I would really encourage you to get in touch, to text a friend who you know is a Christian, or to get in touch with us through social media or through the church website, because we would love to tell you more about a relationship with Jesus, because we believe that God wants all of us to be part of his story of restoration and of hope, and that God wants to bring that peace into our lives. And secondly, so firstly, we're part of a bigger story, and to remember that today, that it might feel like we are in a very small story right now, and are forced to be very in the moment right now because of what is happening in our world. But we are part of this big story of God. We are part of the story that he has been telling for thousands of years. And secondly, that God wants to be our king, that Jesus wants to be our king. You know, lots of the kings of the world have fallen, haven't they, over the last few weeks? The kings of money, of security, the kings of commercialism, materialism, even the king of health and governments. All of these kings seem shaky, and Tom spoke about that and about trusting God amazingly last week. I just encourage you to watch that. But God is still on the throne. Jesus is still on the throne. And we are not to look for other kings to replace him. And yes, all these big things are shaky, but actually I know in my own life that I can replace Jesus so easily with worry, with trying to control things, with buying stuff, materialism. There's so many things that I can look to, the news cycle, for my security, for my sense of identity. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to be your king. I'm your king. We do have a king who rides on a donkey. We do have a king who wants to bring peace into our lives. We do have a king who wants to rule over our lives. And I would encourage us today just to take these few moments before we go into Holy Week to ask Jesus, where is it that you are wanting to be king over my life and I'm not letting you in? Where are the places where I'm looking to other things for direction, for leadership? Where are the other places where I'm looking for security and comfort that are not you? And so I want to finish with two super practical things to go into our week with, little challenges, because I like that. But as we go into Holy Week and as we move towards Easter Sunday, and Easter Sunday is going to be amazing, we're going to do something slightly different in this online space, so watch out for that. But firstly, Bible before phone. I want to challenge us this week to make sure that we are reading even a small part of scripture, just a little bit of the Bible, or that we're taking those 5 minutes of silence that Casey spoke about a few weeks back, but that we are taking some time to focus back on Jesus, to remind ourselves that he is king before we pick up our phones. Before we look at the news cycle, before BBC News gives us our updates, before we look at social media and we are whipped into whatever frenzy there is that day, before we do any of that, let's choose to give Jesus that space. I've been doing this for several years now, and it is life-changing because it means that my identity is shaped first and foremost by what Jesus says. That I'm not, my identity isn't shaped by the panic in the news or by what people think on social media. It is shaped by Jesus. And so that's the first challenge. It's just a challenge to read your Bible before you look at your phone. And read a Bible rather than using an app. Like, just don't even use your phone. And the second thing is to claim a promise. Today's passage shows us that God is good on his promises. And that's the thing about this big story of God, that it's a reminder that God is good on his promises, that what he promises will happen. And so I would just encourage you to find a promise in the Bible that you want to remember, that you want to learn. Maybe you're lacking wisdom and you want to go to James and read that he gives wisdom freely without finding fault. Maybe you want to be reminded that he doesn't leave or forsake us. Find a passage, Google promises of God if you don't know where to start, or listen to the song that Becca's chosen that we're going to listen to in a minute, because that is packed with promises about who God is. And maybe write that out, put it on a post-it note, put it on your mirror, stick it somewhere where you're going to see it so you can be reminded constantly that God is good on his promises, especially in this uncertain season. So that's where I want to finish today. I'm just going to pray for us now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a faithful God, that you are good on your promises. Lord, thank you that in the story of Palm Sunday, we see Jesus coming to fulfill all your promises, that you would come and dwell with us, that you long to be our king, that no kings compare to you, that nothing the world offers can compare to you. I pray this week that we will be mindful of that, that we would take our thoughts captive, and that we would put you in your rightful place. Amen.